Well, I'm pleased to be in the Aiken pulpit this morning after so many years of not being here. And I mentioned while we were in the back room how remarkable it seems to me that I have aged a lot in that time, but no one else here that I know has. I just don't understand that, and maybe you can whisper to me the secret of that after the sermon today. But I'm glad to be here and always glad to be of service when needed. If you'd like to follow along with the scripture, I have lots of them, but we're going to spend a good bit of time in Matthew 26, verses 6 through 3. The title of the sermon is Why This Waste? This story of the anointing of Jesus at Bethany by Mary is told in all four Gospels. You know, very few stories are told in all four Gospels, but this one was. So let's begin at Matthew 26, verses 6 through 13. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil. And she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not always have. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." All right, let's stop now and go back through this a verse at a time, a concept at a time. It says, Simon, a leper. Now, if Simon had been a leper, he could not have been holding a party at his house. There couldn't have been people there with him. So clearly Simon had been a leper. And people don't get cured of leprosy on their own. They don't get cured of leprosy by going to the hospital in those days. There was only one way that Simon could have been a leper but was not a leper now, and that was because Jesus had healed him. So it seems logical that Simon was holding this feast at his house in honor of Jesus, in thanksgiving to him for the healing that he had undergone. Now, when we read the same story in Luke, it says that Simon was a Pharisee. Then it says, a woman came to him in verse 7. So who was this woman? If we read the story in John chapter 12, and you might want to just hold your place in Matthew 26, which is what I'm going to do. But John chapter 12, in verses 1 through 8, says, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son," I don't think it's the same Simon who was the leper and the Pharisee. It just happened to have the same name. "Who would betray him said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." So we get a little, a some more details here when we read it in John, and we see that Mary was the sister of Martha, and the sister of Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead, was there also. Apparently, Simon had invited them as well, because Lazarus was likely one of the most famous people in all the land. And this was, after all, Bethany, the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, even though the feast was in Simon's house. So, this was Mary, the sister of Martha. But you know, there's something very interesting here. There is evidence that this Mary was Mary Magdalene. When you read it in Luke chapter 7 and verse 36 to 39, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. He went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him, that was Simon, saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." So the woman is Mary, sister of Martha and Lazarus. She's also a woman very much known to be a sinner. We know from reading the next chapter that Mary Magdalene was on this tour at this very time. So it makes good sense that this Mary was Mary Magdalene. Also, stop and think about it. We have no record or any hint that Lazarus and his sisters were wealthy, and yet this woman was able to give a hugely expensive gift to Jesus. How could a woman like that afford it unless she had at some time had a remarkably high income? But that's the evidence. We can settle the matter because Desire of Ages plainly tells us this was Mary Magdalene. Now, alabaster, verse 7 said, an alabaster flask. Some translations call it an alabaster box. Alabaster is... It's a word we use now to describe something that is pale white. But actually, alabaster is a mineral we call today calcite. And it's a soft mineral. You can carve it with a knife. It is often used to make carvings. I've seen lots of them, and I know you have too. They make little boxes out of it and figurines and all kinds of things. It's a beautiful pale white mineral. And it was known in Bible days to be used as a box for perfume. Okay, verse 7 also said it was very costly. When we read in John chapter 12, we found out that that box could have been sold for 300 denarii. Well, how much is that? We read in Matthew 20 verse 2 that a denarii is approximately one day's wages. So if this was worth 300 days' wages, this is approximately a year's wages. So she spent a lot of money on that box, and she sacrificed it for Jesus. It says fragrant oil, other writers say spikenard, and in chapter 26 of Matthew it says she poured it on his head. Matthew and Mark both say on his head. But Luke and John say she poured it on his feet. Now, we know the Bible does not contradict itself. We've never found anything, as much as people like to say so, we've never found anything that was truly a contradiction in the Bible. So, obviously, it was poured on his head and on his feet, and the different writers described it in different ways, whatever impressed them the most. Verse 8 of Matthew 26 says, his disciples said, "Why this waste?" John said that Judas actually instigated it. So obviously the rest of the disciples concurred with what Judas said. Then in verse 8 it says, "Wait, why this waste?" You know, the world sees waste in things that God treasures. Spiritual things seem like a waste. The world also sees value in things that are worthless. There's a clash of values going on here. When I left college, I had been a PhD student in physics. And before I got my PhD, I left to go to a self-supporting academy to teach, where I received no salary. I lived off the land for 2 years and taught students, and a lot of them were children of missionaries. And my professors were flabbergasted, and they basically said, "Why this waste? You've been preparing yourself for this PhD in physics, and now you're going to just walk away from it and become a teacher in the mountains of Tennessee." And they called me for 2 years trying to get me to come back. My parents did the same thing. When we left Stone Cave, the academy I was at, the conference moved us to a little town in South Georgia, Fitzgerald, Georgia, to do Dark County work. And my father asked me, "How are you going to support yourself?" I said, "I'll probably do some wiring and plumbing and fix some appliances." And he says, "So you got all that education to be a handyman. Why this waste?" But it's a clash of values. I could see where God was calling me. And I understand why the others could not see. But what the world values, God does not value. What the world disdains, God values. But any use of anything could be construed as waste. I love telling the story of my middle son, Daniel. Some of you may remember Daniel. He's 41 now. But we were very poor when he was a child. But we'd been in self-supporting work and Dark County work, and we basically had nothing. But we tried very hard to give the boys a nice Christmas. And we always bought a Hess truck every Christmas. And, of course, they came with batteries and little lights that you could turn on. And he loved to play with the Hess trucks. But he knew that we were so poor that we would not be able to afford new batteries. So he never turned the lights on. He considered it wasting the batteries to actually use those lights. So to this day, those batteries are still in that truck. And never used. But Mary's most treasured possession, she used it. She didn't hoard it like the batteries of a Hess truck. She used it in an expression of love. And as we shall see, it held a much deeper meaning. Verses 9 to 11. "For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Jesus said, 'Why do you trouble a woman? She has done a good work for me. You have the poor with you always, but you do not always have me.'" The Bible clearly teaches that we have an obligation to help the poor. We are even having it weekly in our Sabbath school lessons as we study the book of James. And it's throughout the scriptures. We do have an obligation to help the poor. But on the other hand, if we were to go out and help all the poor of the world, we would drain the entire resources of the world, and then we would still have poor. We help the poor, the ones that God presents to us. Each one has our individual responsibility. And Jesus was saying, you'll never solve the problem of the poor. Certainly, help those who are presented to you. But there are some things that are even more important than helping the poor. And this is what he was talking about, and that sometimes some things are more important. And the message of his imminent death and the anointing of his body for that death was a lesson that he wanted to teach, not only to them there, but to us here in these days. Verse 12 says, "For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial." Now, nobody believed that Jesus was going to die. He was supposed to set up this eternal kingdom. He wasn't going to die. And yet Mary anointed his body for burial. How did she know when Peter and James and John and none of the others knew that Jesus was going to die? It's strange, isn't it? The Desire of Ages says she had been saving it for his burial. She knew it all along. She listened to what he had been saying. The Holy Spirit made it plain to her what Jesus has been saying about his ignominious death, so that she would be prepared to anoint his body at this very time. The Holy Spirit was preparing for this. Mark 14, verse 8 says, "She did what she could." Now, I would have to ask myself and each one of you, are we doing what we can? Could you do more? Of course. There are times to step up and break open that alabaster box, that thing that you treasure so much. Those retirement savings that you've been clinging to. I'm not suggesting everybody go out and do that, but there are times when the Holy Spirit calls you. This is the time. Break open the alabaster box. Give of your all. Stop cultivating a life of ease to the extent that you are able, and give yourself to the Master. So why this waste? It's an issue of priorities, as Jesus made plain. You know, the disciples had a valid point. A year's wages spent in a few moments of extravagance doesn't make any sense to me. I wouldn't have thought to do it. They did have a point. There was no apparent lasting value, although I'd say it was pretty lasting to have lasted thousands of years in the scriptures and probably thousands of sermons preached on the subject. But Jesus had his point. "Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." It was an act of love for all of us to emulate. It's a teaching point for those present about his imminent death. So the Holy Spirit inspired this so-called wasteful act to anoint Jesus for burial. And you know what I find amazing? In Luke 24, when on that Sunday morning, verses 1 to 3. "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." They came to anoint his body, but he was gone. And he had already been anointed, hadn't he? There was no need for those oils and spices that they brought Sunday morning, because he was a risen Savior. He had his anointing before he died. Now, what if Mary had kept her alabaster box? You know, I wouldn't have blamed her. That was too expensive to actually use. That's just something you kind of own and treasure and enjoy looking at and thinking about. But you don't open it. You don't use it. But there would have been no anointing of Jesus. He never would have been anointed. There would have been no story in each of the four Gospels. There would have been no lesson for us today. And sometimes what appears to be waste is part of God's plan. Many of us perhaps have had expectations of being used for God in a much greater way. We envisioned ourselves out in Papua New Guinea or in the Congo or running an orphanage in Haiti or something. I saw that on 3ABN this morning. We envision ourselves doing some mighty work for God, and then we look at ourselves as we get older and say, what have I done for God? And it feels like a waste. And maybe it was. Maybe we were insufficiently committed to God for those thoughts to be realized. But the sad truth is, there are very few who are sufficiently committed to God to live a self-sacrificing life. And that's the true waste. How many of us, and how many of people do you know, are hanging on to your Hess trucks, not using them, saving those batteries for some future time of glory that will never come because we're hanging on to what we have? We've all known of very talented young missionaries that have been sacrificed in the performance of their duties. I think of Jim Elliott in Ecuador in the 1950s. He married his wife Elizabeth while he was there. They were working in an unreached tribal area, and one day five of the young missionaries were speared to death, and Jim Elliott was one of them. He was in his 20s. His wife, Elizabeth, continued the mission work and now is a writer, speaker, author, a highly valued radio personality. I'm sure you've heard Elizabeth Elliott. Brian Dunn on the island of Malaita in the Solomon Islands in the 1960s. Within a few days of arriving there at his mission station, he was impaled by a rebar spear and died. He was 25 years old. And his wife, Val, continued the missionary work. And I would ask, why this waste? We cannot begin to comprehend the eternal value of those things that we see as waste. God chooses some people in an apparent waste for higher purposes that are beyond our short-sighted vision. And I would ask, are you committed to God so thoroughly that you would do whatever He said, whatever the cost, even to the point of being wasted? Or are you clinging to your alabaster box when it needs to be relinquished in God's service? Think a minute. What is your alabaster box? We all have them. What is your alabaster box? And maybe it's not time for you to break open your alabaster box. But maybe it is. Maybe it should have been broken open 20 years ago. I don't know. But there is a time when each one of us is called to step up and make that sacrifice. I think of Moses, who really illustrates this concept of waste more than anyone. In Acts chapter 7, verses 22, 29, and 30, it says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons, and where 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai." If there was ever a person more suited to be a leader in God's movement, to bring his people out of bondage in Egypt into the promised land, it was Moses. He was specifically educated to assume the throne of Egypt. Patriarchs and Prophets says, as a historian, poet, philosopher, general of the armies, and legislator, he stands without a peer. But in his one rash act, he showed that that was not sufficient preparation. He wasn't ready. So from an earthly viewpoint, this fantastically talented, smart leader wasted 40 years in a land nobody had heard of, in the mountains where nobody lived, tending sheep for 40 years. Not a year, not 2 years, 40 years he spent tending sheep. That's amazing. What a waste that seems to be. But God knew that Moses had many things to learn. And you know what? He had many things to unlearn. During those 40 years, he communed with God, the evidence of which we find in the first 5 books of the Bible written by Moses. He learned humility, reverence, trust in God rather than trust in self. He was no longer self-sufficient. When God called him finally after those 40 years, he didn't say, "All right, I'm going to go get him. I know how to do this. Those are my people who are slaves, and those are my people who are holding them slaves, and I know all the leaders of the land." No, no. He says, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Moses was willing to submit to God, even when it appeared to be a waste. Mary was willing to waste her alabaster box. People should be willing to be wasted. Paul was apparently wasted with years in prison. Yet he said, "I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls." That was our scripture reading earlier this morning. "I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls." Now, let's not draw the wrong conclusions. Waste is not a virtue. There are many wasted lives as the result of indolence, lack of faith, lack of love, lack of a sense of our high calling. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Though study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And that's not just book study. Certainly we are all supposed to study the word of God, to learn to rightly divide the word of truth, to be workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, working in God's cause. We need to know these scriptures and we need to spend time with them. But it's more than just book study. It is our responsibility as children of God in His remnant church to prepare ourselves in every way possible, to take advantage of every opportunity, to improve our worth, our talents, our service of God, so that we would not be a waste. We don't want to be a waste. Sometimes we're called to be a waste, but we don't want to be that way because we were just lazy or didn't follow God's calling. But there is a time to step forward and to be willing to be wasted. And if I can paraphrase Isaiah, "Here am I, waste me." So Moses wasted 40 years in isolation and obscurity. Stephen wasted a promising life while still young. Mary wasted the alabaster box. Jim Elliot and Brian Dunn's lives were wasted at a young age. My friend Joni Herman wasted her entire adult life in an iron lung. She got polio as a teenager. And for the rest of her life, she laid on her back in a big tin can, basically. And all she could do is stare up. They put a mirror so she could glance off the mirror to see who had walked into the room. And yet she was one of the great missionaries that I've known. Wonderful Christian. Just think what she could have done, not in that condition, but that's not my call. God was in control of that situation, and she sure touched a lot of lives. Why this waste? Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German theologian. He had two doctor's degrees before he was 25, a pastor of black churches in Harlem, pastored other churches in the U.S. and London. He was a lecturer in systematic theology at the University of Berlin, but he resisted the Nazis while he lived in Germany, and he was arrested at the age of 37 in 1943. While he was in prison, he launched an outreach to the prisoners and the guards and continued to write and have his letters smuggled out. But they finally caught up with him. At the age of 39, he was hung. It was 1945, the same month that Berlin was liberated. If he'd lived two more weeks, he would have been freed. Why this waste? Such a promising, talented young theologian. We cannot know without an eternal viewpoint why this waste, but we can trust. God knows best. What we do know is the rich young ruler needed to waste his worldly goods and his potential and give it all away. He failed that test. If God wants you to waste your alabaster box, whatever that might be, do it. Don't hold back. If your life does not meet your expectations of achievement through no fault of your own, then trust God and be content. Ensure you accept every opportunity to improve your usefulness to God so that any waste that occurs will not be your fault. Paul said, I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. Whatever was given up, whatever opportunity was lost, he was content. Jesus said, so the last will be first and the first will be last. You know, our narcissistic plans for our lives may envision great achievements, but God may have something different than that. He may have to waste our lives. He may cut us short. He may strike us down because he has a greater good in mind. And that good might be for you, the one who is stricken. It might be for someone else. So we should not overvalue ourselves. John says we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What humanity sees as waste can be of great value in God's eyes. So I'll close with three lessons. I've already made the points, but I'll make them again. Do not hold back. Be willing to waste and be wasted. Our closing hymn is going to have the words, not a mite would I withhold. If God wastes us, then trust him. If we are being wasted through lack of surrender, then yield to God.